Let's get into the Word. This message today, the Lord began giving it to me about maybe a month ago. Now, I did not know I was going to minister here. I had no idea until really yesterday. Didn't know that I would be ministering today. But nevertheless, when the Lord was giving me the message, I knew one of two things was going to happen. I would be ministering and delivering this message here, or I would be doing it at home at our church. But one way or the other, it was going to be delivered. And so over the past month, and even into today, He has continually added to this and added to this and added to it, to the point to where I know there's no way I'll be able to give all of it today. No way. And what I might do is maybe get the video from this service and play it Sunday morning at our church, and then Sunday night finish the message, so then it'll still be out there. But there is so much. I mean, it's just kind of a preview of what I'm not going to be teaching today. God showed me, okay, let me just kind of jump ahead. This message today is about worship. God showed me in Scripture how that, I gotta stay focused here. In Scripture, you can see where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are literally involved with our singing as we are praising. All three. It's in Scripture. And it, what it also shows in Scripture, they are joining in with us in the singing. Now, I'm not, like I said, that's not for today. That's baiting the hook for another time. But, and I'm not asking for another sermon this week or another service. That's not it. I'm not asking for it. I'm just letting you know that, good things are coming. Nevertheless, to try and give you a little bit of background as far as me, and I'm going to share some things with you also that the Lord gave me even this morning in this service. And before I go too much further, what I'd like you to do is put a marker in the book of Amos. Now, that's not where we will start, but eventually we will get to the book of Amos. And Amos is one of those books that a lot of people might not even know is in the Bible. You know, where is the book of Amos? Well, it's right next to the book of Andy. And some of you have no idea what I just was talking about. Yeah. If you don't know what that was so funny about that, then ask somebody who was laughing after the service and they'll tell you. Nevertheless, put a marker in the book of Amos because we will get to that later on, and want you to be ready for it because don't want to spend a lot of time turning. There's a lot of Scripture I'm going to be sharing with you today. Some of it I'm going to be reading to you for the sake of time. And then some of it we will be turning to look at. But as far as worship is concerned, it is a major player in my life, you know, if I can even use that term. And what I didn't struggle over this message, but whenever I am going to preach a message, even in our own church, I want to be sure it's what God wants me to minister. There have been times Sunday morning, God, are you sure this is the one? You know, I'll change it, I'll do something else. What do you want me to do? For sure, I just got to know. And this one was kind of like this. In fact, I don't know really the right term to use, but I don't want to use the word labored, but I was really seeking God a lot about this message. Because I'm going to be sharing some things today that I've never taught on worship before. And God is so good about this. But worship is, it is absolutely, what's a good way to put this? It's a missing ingredient in most churches. I didn't say singing is a missing ingredient. I said worship is a missing ingredient. There's a huge, huge difference. Anybody can sing. You can bring atheists in here, and once they pick up on the tune, they can sing whatever words are put up here on the screen. But see, when it comes to worship, that's a whole different subject. And how this happened for me. Kathy and I, we were attending a church if you want to call it charismatic, do that. If you want to call it full gospel or spirit-filled or non-denominational or whatever kind of term you like, that's the kind of church we were attending. It was a church that believed in the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and healings and miracles and so on and so forth. And it was a little bit different from the kind of church that I had attended as a child. I attended a Southern Baptist church, and we were hymnal-oriented. And those of you who've been in churches like that, open to number, wah-wah, and you sing the, first, second, and fourth verse, and sit down and go, I don't know what was wrong with the third verse, The third verse was okay. Well, anyhow, what happened, I was raised in that, and then we ended up over in this, she wasn't raised in a church like that, but I ended up in this church with her that was a, that full gospel church, and it was very different for me. Because one of the things they did, they didn't use hymnals, but they flashed the words up on a screen. Now we're going back to like 1981 here. And we got married February 2nd, 1982. So we're in this church, and it was new. I'm seeing gifts and I'm seeing healings and all that taking place. Well, typically what would happen in the worship services, they start out with the fast services or the fast songs. Then you go into kind of a medium speed song. Then you end up with the slow songs. I exalt thee. All that's all well and good and so forth. But then what happened after that? This is what threw me. It's when they transition from I exalt thee, into hallelujah, glory to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I bless your name, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I call that free worship. You can call it spontaneous worship. A scriptural term for it that is not totally incorrect is a singing a new song to the Lord, worship. Well, when they were doing that, I was totally unused to that. And so the fast song, yeah, I can do that. And then the medium speed song, I can do that, okay. Then the slow song, I can do that too. But then when they got into the I love you, Lord, I glorify your name, I shut down. Just totally shut down. And I just kind of stand there, whatever, and wait for it to be over. And it wasn't that it was wrong. It's just that, that just wasn't me. Well, that's what I thought. That's just not me. I just can't get into this. The problem was I was struggling with pride. Just a mountain of moldy flesh. That's what was keeping me from doing that. And I had to beat it. Now, let me share something with you. Brother Gary was talking about, humble yourself, and then after you've done that, humble yourself some more. And we've heard some about humility this morning. Brother Tim was sharing about that. And this morning, as all of that, as Brother Tim was speaking and sharing about the humility, I'm going to read to you what the Holy Spirit just dropped into me. Jesus was the perfect example of pure humility in all he said, in all he did, in how he interacted with people, in how he confronted people. He never did anything out of pride. He mortified all pride because pride is the reason why Lucifer and one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven. Pride is the reason why Adam ate the fruit he was told not to eat. Pride goeth before destruction. The power of pride died on the cross with Jesus, and that victory is a part of our new nature. Okay, now what that means is this. When it comes to the free worship, I love you, Jesus. I praise your name. I have no excuse for not doing that. Do you hear what I'm saying? No excuse. Because I can say, well, yeah, but you know what? I'm not a very good singer. And what do you think everybody in Scripture was, trained for opera? Come on now. No. This isn't about voice. This is about heart. And it's about what we release unto the Lord. And there's so much, if you go through Scripture and you start, especially in the book of Psalms. By the way, do you realize you can go through and you can read in the book of Psalms and basically none of it is about the law? Do you realize that? The book of Psalms was not written for the law. The book of Psalms is essentially prophetic post-cross, post-resurrection. It's, if you get into the book of Psalms and start reading and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see this, you will begin to see the kingdom in the book of Psalms, all through it, all through it, especially in the area of the praise and worship. Now, I have no excuse for not lifting up my voice, even if I can't carry a tune in a bag. I have no excuse for not lifting up my voice. None. I cannot say, well, people won't like it because I can't stay on pitch. So? Well, people aren't going to, you know, well, I'm ashamed or I'm embarrassed. I mean, that's all pride. Because you're not worshiping them. And you're not worshiping for them. This is you and Jesus. This is you and Jesus. Now, today I'm going to be focusing on congregational worship, not private worship. I am not diminishing in any way private worship or praying in tongues, praying with the understanding. I'm not diminishing any aspect of the Word. I'm not diminishing any aspect of fasting. This today is about congregational worship, because what I have found over the years is that most churches severely lack the aspect of congregational worship. Congregational singing is a different thing. I mean, you can pull out the hymnal, everybody starts singing. Flash the words up on the screen, everybody starts singing. But when it comes to the part about the worship, when it's just, you don't need the prompting of something that's up on a screen. When that starts, my experience has been in church after church after church, there are people that just shut down and they just stand there or sit, either one. They back off. So my question is why? And if that's the case, then number one, you're dealing with a pride issue here. And number two, everything you were doing before that, was it really sincere? Or were you just, you know, singing to the hymnal when the hymnal was flashed up on the screen? You know what I'm talking about here. One of the things that was shared, you know, Brother Allen, during his message, he said, and I didn't get this exactly right when he said it, but he made the statement, will you take the time to worship God so He can fill you with His presence? It was something like that. And I thought, yeah, will you? Now, again, congregationally, will you do that? You know, over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus was talking about prayer. And one of the things that He mentioned was, Father, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right, now, that means if I can find something in the Bible about worship in heaven, then what I'm going to discover is God's will for worship. Would you not agree with that? I mean, if something's happening in heaven, it's God's will. Because nothing happens in heaven that isn't God's will. I mean, it's pretty simple here. So you can go into different places, but especially in the book of Revelation. You can barely get into the book of Revelation, and what do you see? All this praise and worship that's going on. And it even talks about singing a new song unto the Lord. That means they weren't flashing words up on a screen and they didn't pass out heaven's hymnal. The people just began to pour out of their hearts their praise and their worship. And it wasn't a quiet thing. It was not a, in fact, here's something else that he shared with me today. He said, Scripture reveals no private worship in heaven. It is all corporate. You say, well, now I don't know about that. Read, just get in there and you read it. And if you can find some place in Scripture where it says that somebody ran off into a corner somewhere and began, you know, worshiping God and nobody else joined in? I'd really like to see that. It's all corporate worship. Now, again, I'm not diminishing private worship, but he went on to say private worship is now. It's now. But when we get there, God's will in heaven, corporate worship. And I can guarantee you nobody up there is worried about what they sound like. All that stuff goes on down here. So if God's will in heaven is corporate worship and people sing a new song, and Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Father, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That includes everything about worship. Everything. This is the will of God. Brother Tim said something toward the end of when he was sharing this morning that kind of sealed the deal for me, because I was still praying, God, are you sure this is what you want me to teach on? When Brother Tim shared from a prophecy, and the prophecy said, whatever you do, do not miss worship. Whatever you do, do not miss worship. One of the things the Lord impressed upon me years ago is that a sermon is information about God, but worship is interaction with God. You will never, ever, ever, ever get out of a sermon, out of prayer, out of confession, out of any, you will never get the same thing out of those that you will get out of worship. It's not going to happen. Now, some people might say, well, I've had, you know, encounters with God in my prayer. I'm not saying you didn't. In fact, you can. But it's not the same kind of encounter that you get when you have worship. And we want to see this as a congregation. Pastor Bronk this morning mentioned about what we do at our church. We have pre-service worship. It's about 45 minutes before the service starts. It is recorded worship music. And it just flows from one song to the next, just like you're in a real service. We have the volume turned up to simulate a live worship service. And when people come in, we have the words on the screen for the people to sing along with it. And then when it ends, it doesn't just, you know, end. It kind of fades out. And then our worship team is up there and starts flowing with it. And folks, there have been times when, you know, that the pre-service worship has ended, but we just keep worshiping and just keep worshiping, and it just goes on and on. And what happens in that pre-service worship, when people walk into the sanctuary and they hear this, they see this, and they realize what people are doing, they know something is happening in this room. Something is going on. It's not just a time, or it is not a time to go around and, you know, backslap and how you do and no. Sometimes people will still do some of that, but generally they understand there's something happening here. And there have been times in the pre-service worship, even with recorded music, guys, I'm telling you, the presence of God has been so strong, and it makes it so easy to transition into the service. Because, you know, have you ever been in those services where the worship leader has to say something? Okay, now everybody, now find your seat. Time to start. Everybody, we're getting ready to start here. You back there, get over, you know, kids, shut up over here. Everybody, let's go. Okay, you don't have to do that when you have something happening that's ushering the people into the presence of God. Now, this whole aspect, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. What I have seen, and this message is, you know, it's for the body of Christ. This, I want to choose my words, help me. There are people in this room, you need a real breakthrough in the area of worship. You're not going a whole lot further with God until you do. And there are some of you, you're holding back. I hardly ever do this, but because of what I was going to minister today, I've kind of, you know, looked around to see what was going on. And there's times when Laura or Stacy were trying to, like, move into some of that free worship. Some of you shut down. Some of you just stopped. And you're going to have to break through that. And you're going to understand that more by the time this message is over. See, this is not an option. If you want to go further into God, this is what you have to do. You can't argue about it. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. We're talking about, okay, what are we after here? We're after an outpouring and we're after revival, right? That's what we're after. Now, you're not going to have that unless, as a church, as a congregation, you move into this area of unbridled worship unto God. It's just not going to happen. Now, I spent several years in a Pentecostal denomination, Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee, very similar to Pastor Bronk's background in the Assemblies of God. And in those churches, they really didn't know how to worship. Now, they get with it on some of those faster songs. There's gonna be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet. And some of you, how many know what that song is? Nobody knows that song. Okay, good. Got a few. All right. There's a new name written down in glory. Okay, I got one saved person over here. Hallelujah. But anyway, you get on the faster songs, and man, some of those folks, they start getting with it, hair flying all over the place, and women start screaming and doing the chicken walk and all this other, and if it's a really good service, somebody might run the backs of the pews. I've seen that before. Yeah, somebody else, you know what I'm talking about. And then when it's over, it's over. And people are sweaty and smelly and everything. But, we had a service and a half, didn't we? But when it comes to the worship, so many of them didn't know what to do. I remember the first church that I pastored was in the Church of God. And I was actually the worship leader. It was not a very large church. And then Kathy was helping me as far as, putting the words up on the screen. And so we got to, the slow song, and then at the end of the slow song, I worship you, Jesus, I glorify your name, I magnify you, Jesus. And Kathy's, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I praise you. And, after, a short time, I'm standing there, it's like, I'm not hearing much. And so I kind of like opened one eye and looked around, and the people just staring at me. Like, this is part of the show. And I thought, good glory. If we had been, the fast songs, the hand clap, foot stomp, face slap songs, man, they'd have been all excited. But we're worshiping. They didn't know what we were doing. Well, I mean, they knew what we were doing, but it was a whole new thing for them. Well, see, it shouldn't be like that. And the reason there's such a challenge as far as worship is concerned is because the church has gotten away from that and has not recognized what's in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, that word created, it's really an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word, and I think it's pronounced katizo. And what it means in this passage is created out of nothing, yet created out of pre-existing matter. Now, how in the world can that be? Created out of nothing, yet created out of pre-existing matter. Well, the answer is in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 24, it means, or in verse 24 it says, and that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, very briefly, what that verse is saying is that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's like God reaches on the inside of himself and he takes, a big scoop of righteousness and a big scoop of true holiness, and then forms our new man. And we are created in righteousness and true holiness according to the pattern of God. That's who our born-again person is. And so when it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, there's our unity with Christ, unto good works. Well, then that brings up a question, what are these good works? Well, a lot of people would say, well, that means, you know, like you feed the hungry and, you know, you clothe the naked and visit the prisoners and all those kind of things and lay hands on the sick and, you know, you pray for good works, you know, spread the gospel, good works. Yes, all of that is true. But the good works he's talking about is anything that is related to our relationship with God. Anything. And part of those good works is worship. And you're going to see this here in Scripture. In John chapter, you don't have to turn to this, I'll read it. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's one of the good works. That we worship him in spirit and in truth. Anybody can sing. But when it comes to this worship, hey guys, worship takes effort. Singing is easy. But worship, you know, Pastor Bonk this morning was talking about how there's great mortification that comes with fasting, but there's another aspect of mortification of the flesh, and that has to do with worship. Because, I'm telling you, the more that you worship God, privately and corporately, change takes place on the inside of you. Now, look over in Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And here in Isaiah chapter 43. Now remember what we read over there in Ephesians. That we are his workmanship created unto good works. Now before we start reading here in Isaiah, I want to give you a heads up. I alluded to this a little bit earlier as far as Psalms is concerned. Essentially, the entire Old Testament is prophetic. And if you pray and ask God to help you see it, he will start opening the Old Testament to you and showing you the prophetic nature of what is written in the Old Testament as it pertains to us as believers today. And I'm telling you, when that starts happening, it is incredibly exciting. Well, what we're going to read, we don't have time to read the entire chapter. We're just going to read a portion of it, but it is prophetic for us today. Now, we pick this up in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. Now look at this. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now stop right there for a moment. That is a prophetic reference to this end time revival. And if you go through the entire chapter and begin to break this down from God's perspective as a prophetic message, you can see they're coming in. This is God's declaration, and his word does not return void. Therefore, if God says, I will do this, then he is going to do it. But here's the thing. He needs our cooperation. We learned earlier that God works with our authority to bring things to pass here in this life, in this earth. And so therefore, when God says, I will say to the north, give up. Okay, who's actually talking here? You say, well, it says it's God. Yes, but prophetically, who is his voice in the world? That's us. And so when he says, I will say, the image is this. I will tell you, repeat after me. North, give them up. South, give them up. East, west, give them up. Lost, come in. Be born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Healed, delivered, set free. God is saying, I will tell you what to say. Just like when he told the prophet, he said, you speak to the bones and you tell them what I tell you to say to those bones. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing in here. And then now look at this. In verse 7 he says, even everyone that is called by my name. Now look here. He says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. In other words, he's making reference to the fact that when you're called by my name, how do we get to be called by his name? We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he says, when you're called by my name, I want you to know I created you. I made you. I formed you out of my righteousness and my true holiness. But then notice this. He says, for I have created him. Who's the him? Just those who are called by his name. I have created him for my glory. Now, this is very important. What is one of the things that we're believing for as far as like the revival and the outpouring? We're talking about an increase of his glory and his presence, and you can't separate his presence from his glory. And so we could say in this, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He says, I've created him for my presence. I've created him for my glory. Now, this in mind, turn over to Psalm 102. And Psalm 102 is another one of these passages that is extremely prophetic once you read through it and you begin to see what's happening. Now, in Psalm 102, beginning in verse 1. Now, let me just kind of clue you in before we get going in this. The first part of what we're going to read, it's as though Jesus is doing the praying. And he's doing this praying right about the time he's being arrested, being crucified. Now, you'll see this in just a moment. Look here, and remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, why have you forsaken me? All right, begin Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they are mad against me and sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. How was Jesus lifted up? Remember another place it talks about we beheld him, smitten, stricken of God and so forth. It was God's will for Jesus to go to the cross. And it says here, you have lifted me up. This is a reference to his crucifixion. But then when it says, and have cast me down, where was Jesus cast down? There's another place that talks about how he's cast down into hell. And he says, but God, you won't leave my soul in hell. And this is a prophecy. It's like Jesus is praying this. And he says, my days are like a shadow and that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. Then all of a sudden, in this prayer, it's like the Holy Spirit speaks up and begins to answer him and reassure him. Look at this. Now imagine the Holy Spirit talking to him and saying, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations, thou shalt arise. Your father is not going to leave you in the pit of hell. You shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. This is the time for salvation finally to be administered to all of humanity. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. Why is that? Because God is going to give him, exalt him, and give him the name that is above every name, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion. Are you seeing the prophetic nature? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has called me to and anointed me to go do these things, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed unto death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and in his praise to Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Can you see what's happened here? Jesus is praying, and it's like, you've forgotten me, God. Look at what I'm going through. And then the Holy Spirit speaks up and he says, Lord, don't you worry. Your name is going to be remembered for every generation. The people are going to fear your name. You shall arise. You will not be left in death. You will be raised to newness of life, and you will be set on that throne, and you will reign forever and forever and forever. forever. See, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to have that strong fellowship with God, because in the moment of your greatest despair, you'll be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak up and say, "Don't you worry, you are a child of God, and you will never be left, you will never be forsaken, you will never be forgotten. I'm with you every single moment of your life. I will raise you up in victory." Praise God. Preach, Brother Jim. Now, notice in verse 18 where he says, "shall be created." See this, verse 18? This, now look at this. "This shall be written for the generation to come." If that doesn't tell you this is a prophecy, nothing else will. "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." This phrase, "shall be created," it comes from the Hebrew word bara, and it's the exact same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created." And he says, and this word bara means the initiation or bringing about of an object, not the manipulating or altering of an object after its creation, an activity which can only be performed by God, an entirely new bringing into existence of an object. What does Scripture tell us? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Behold, all things, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Remember what we read over there in Ephesians, how that when we're born again, we are created in the righteousness and the true holiness of God, that we are His workmanship. And so when we see this here in verse 18, "this shall be written for the generation to come and the people which shall be created," future tense, "which shall be created," this generation which is to come. And now listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should" what? "Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 is essentially a restating of what we're seeing here. Psalm 102 verse 18. "This shall be written for the generation to come." We are that generation to come. We are that chosen generation. We are that royal priesthood. And he says that the people which shall be created, we are the people which have been created in God's righteousness and true holiness unto good works. What are those good works? Those good works include praising the Lord. These people that shall be created, he says, they shall praise the Lord. One of the things that a lot of Christians ask God, "What is your will for my life?" And God says, "Well, if you read this right here, you'd understand. My will for you is to praise me, is to praise me, is to praise me." Jesus said, "Have you not read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" The moment that a person gets born again, the instant they get born again, they have the ability to praise God out of that new nature, a nature they never had beforehand. And God says, if you can take somebody who's a new Christian and you can teach them how to worship, they need to understand that worship is perfected. There doesn't have to be any more perfection to "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus." You can't get any more perfect than that. And so he says right here, verse 18, "the people which shall be created," he said, "they shall praise me." Now look at this in verse 14. He says, "for thy servants take pleasure in her stones." Now listen and look down at verse 16. He says, "when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, "ye also, as lively stones are built up," as lively stones, they take pleasure in the stones, "ye also as lively stones," now look here, "are built up a spiritual house." What do we see right here in verse 16? "When the Lord shall build up Zion, ye as those lively stones are built up and a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Then Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 tells us what those spiritual sacrifices are. "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name continually. The fruit of our lips. Oh, these people that say things like, well, you know, I just worship God from my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our lips are supposed to be open and the praise is supposed to be coming out. That's why you cannot justify just sitting there and doing nothing when it comes time to cut loose and release it from your heart and praise the Lord. Your lips are supposed to be engaged. They're supposed to be sound coming out of your mouth. I know some Christians don't like this. I know some Christians would want to argue this. But what we're seeing in Scripture is God is saying, my will is for you to praise me. My will is for you to open your mouth and worship me. Don't be so dependent on the hymnal or the words on the screen. I want your heart. I want what's coming out of you. I want what you feel for me. I want you and me to have this time of fellowship. Pour it out. Tell me what you think. Praise me. Love me. Express it to me. I want what you, I want the song, the new song that you write in your heart and release from your lips. And here in Psalm 102, look at verse 16 again. He says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear. And verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory, and we have this responsibility to do what? To declare the name of the Lord in Zion, to praise His name, to praise Him. Now, go ahead and turn over to Amos. In Amos chapter 9, now look here in verse 11. Again, this is prophetic. God says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. I will raise it up. I will build it as in the days of old. Now, here's what we're seeing back in Psalm. In fact, don't turn anywhere else right now. In Psalm 102, verse 16, God's talking about building up Zion. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11, he's talking about raising up the tabernacle. And God says, when I do this, when this happens, then I will appear in my glory. Now, think about this. That being the case, I need to understand what is all of this about building up Zion, building up the tabernacle of David, because if there's one thing I want is for you, O God, to appear in your glory. And we read over there in Psalm 102 where he said, this is written for the generation to come. So therefore, this whole aspect of God, building up Zion and then appearing in his glory, that's prophetic for the church today. He is speaking to congregations. He said, look, when I do this, when this happens, then I'm going to appear in my glory. Now let me give you a little background history leading into what I want to show you next. In 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 6, Samuel is born. He becomes a prophet in Israel. Eli was a priest. His sons were corrupt, and God pronounced judgment on them. And then Eli and his sons, they ended up dying. The Philistines had attacked, and in the midst of the battle, the Philistines captured the ark. You know what I'm talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, back in, you saw the movie, right? The Ark, you saw. So the Philistines captured the Ark. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, here's what's happened. The Philistines, God judged them, and everybody got a bad case of hemorrhoids. I mean, that's what it says in there. And they were in agony. Yeah, preparation H had not been invented yet. Okay, so these guys were suffering big time. And they realized, okay, this is God punishing us for taking the ark. We need to give it back to the Jews because this thing is doing us no favors whatsoever. So, Scripture never really says if the hemorrhoids went away, but nevertheless... In 1 Samuel chapter 7, look what happened. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, we're not going to break these words down, but what you see is the ark in this region that's referred to as Kirjath-Jearim. Now, for the sake of time, the ark was in the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim for a minimum of 20 years until Saul was made king over Israel. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 7 through 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim for all of Saul's reign, which was a minimum of 40 years. And you can read about that in Acts 13 verse 21. The ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim for approximately 15 years after David was made the king of Judah. And the ark was not removed from Kirjath-Jearim until after Judah and Israel were united under David. Now, let's pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. The point I'm making is the ark was in one place for a long time. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15... look at verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, when we get into this, there's a whole lot of scripture that we just don't have time to get into. But where it talks about in the city of David, this is kind of misleading because a lot of people believe that the city of David was only Jerusalem. But that's not true. Because there was I'll call it a hill. It's also referred to as a mount. Just outside of Jerusalem, that was referred to as Mount Zion. Now, I'll show this to you here in Scripture in a little bit. But it was also referred to, where it says here that David made him houses in the city of David. Okay, that was also referred to as the city of David. Those houses there on Mount Zion. Now, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. Verse 4, and David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So here's what's happened. David has brought the ark into this tent that he had made. Now, when we think tents, you know, somebody going out camping, but that's not what it was. This was a very large tent that he had built, and he had the ark brought in, and there were other tents that are referred to as houses that existed around where the ark tent was set up. And it says right here that in verse 4, it talks about that David appointed certain of the priests to minister before the ark. And what were they doing? To thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So these guys, these priests, they were appointed and they had a specific purpose. And their assignment, their task was to be there at the ark tent and thank and praise the Lord and glorify. And just they were just singing praises unto God. Now, if you take a look over in, turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, David reigned in as king for about 40 years. And we see that. You don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 and 38, Solomon began construction on the temple in the fourth year of his reign, and it took 7 years for the completion of the temple. Now, if you look here in, I told you 1 Kings verse 6. Did I tell you to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6? Okay, good. 1 Kings chapter 6. Got to stay on track. In 1 Kings chapter 6, look at let me just save time. What's happened is, well, I'll go ahead and read verse 7. Let's do that. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And the house, it's talking about the temple that Solomon was having built. When it was in building during construction, it was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was being built. And so what we see then is that David had appointed these people to stand outside the ark tent, and praise the Lord, and sing, and praise the Lord. And you can go in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and what it shows is it gives you this list of all these people that were assigned to sing praises unto God outside the ark, the tent ark, continually. It says by order. They worked in shifts. And in some places, the experts tell us that their shifts were about 4 hours long. So what you had then were these praise teams made up of priests, and they would be there at the ark tent, and all they did was praise God. That was it. They're just out there singing and praising God, playing their instruments and worshiping God and praising God. And this went on the whole time. Once this ark was brought into that tent, this praise and worship was going on. Then Solomon is the king, and while the temple is being built, that praise and worship is going on. So you have the temple that's being built in Jerusalem, and just outside Jerusalem, over here on this hill that's called Mount Zion, you have all this praise, all this worship, all this glorifying Almighty God going on. And Solomon said, while the temple is being built, you are not going to be using any hammers or axes or any, you're not going to be making any noise while you're building this, because the only noise that I want you to hear is the praise and the worship of Almighty God going on over there at the ark. They had to build the stone someplace else and then bring them in by hand. But here's what's so incredible about this. If you had been on a journey and you were traveling by where this was taking place, what you would hear, you hear this noise off in the distance, and you think, what is that? What is that? And you get a little bit closer, and suddenly you realize it's praise and worship. These people are praising and worshiping God. Even if you couldn't see them yet, the sound would be reverberating off that hillside, out into the valleys, out into that entire region. And the people could hear this from who knows how many miles around, praising and worshiping God. And when the one group, you know, their shift was over, the next shift came in, and they began praising and worshiping God. And this was going on and on and on. And as this was continuing, and in Scripture it tells us, this went on until the ark was finished, or until the temple was finished. And what happened when the temple was finished? They had everything set up, and Solomon gave an order, now it's time to bring the ark out of Zion, out of Mount Zion, out of the city of David, and bring it into the temple. And so they bring the ark into the temple, and when they set it down in the temple, what does Scripture tell us? It says, as the singers and the musicians became as one, singing and praising unto the Lord, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever, that the glory, the cloud, the house was filled with the cloud of God, and the priests could not stand. Why? Because the glory of God had filled the house. Now, God says in Psalm 102 that this is written for the generation to come. We are that generation to come. Remember in Amos chapter 9 verse 11, he said, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And in Psalm 102 we read, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, or to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 61 it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And now listen to this, and they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Part of what he's talking about there is that we are the ones who have been given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and as we begin to praise God, God moves through that praise, and He begins to do what? He begins to build up Zion through our praise, through our worship. He begins to restore the tabernacle of David, and when that happens, through our praise and worship, God says, if you will do your part and worship me and pour it out of your heart, I give you my word, I will show up in my glory. Praise God. But if we don't worship, guess what? It's not going to happen. And you can say, well, I'll praise God at home. Yes, you can, but forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Guys, he's talking about the people of God, the generation that comes together to praise God, opening your mouth and letting it out, giving Him the glory and the praise. You listen, you cannot justify coming into the house of God with a bad mood and an I don't feel like it today and ain't nobody going to make me. You can't justify that. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. I don't want to know what you've been through. Keep it nice. The bottom line is this. God didn't say anything about your mood in this. He said, I will work through your praise and worship to build up Zion. And when that happens, I will appear in my glory. In Psalm 33 verse 1. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. In Psalm 147 verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. That word comely means it is fully appropriate. It means it's a natural thing. It should be a byproduct for the upright. It means every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you can stay on pitch or not stay on pitch. When the time comes to worship God, and I mean when the time comes to where we close the hymnal, we don't have the words up on the screen, and now it's our turn to write a love song unto Jesus out of our hearts and open our mouths and begin to praise Him. When it's our turn to do that, that's really when we should be the loudest. That's really when we should be singing that new song unto the Lord. That's really when we should be, as the Apostle Paul said, sing with the understanding and singing with the Spirit, pouring it out of our spirit. I'm going to close with this. Well, sort of close with this. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David was leading the procession to bring the ark into Jerusalem on the way to Mount Zion, the Bible talks about how that he took off all of his status clothing and was only in his ephod. And it says that he was singing and dancing with all of his might. He's the king, and he's doing all of that. Kings aren't supposed to act like that in front of the common people. Well, his wife, Michael, she looks out the window and she sees all of that, and then she confronts him with it. And she says, now I'm paraphrasing big time. And she says, do you have any idea how stupid you looked? Do you have any idea how dumb that was? Do you have any idea how foolish you looked out there prancing around with all the common people? And David said, hey lady, you know what? I'm praising my God. That's right. And if you're offended by this, you just hang around. Because I'll do more than that. Because when I praise my God, no fool-tongued woman's going to stop me. You know what? We become the fool-tongued woman and stop ourselves. Right. Now here's what happened. She wasn't criticizing David. She was criticizing his worship. I mean, if he had been in his robe and riding on the wagon and all of his regality, she would have said, that's my man. But because he was worshiping God, she criticized him. And you know what happened? The Lord sealed her womb. Now listen to this. And she never gave birth her entire life. Now hear me. The Lord is saying, if you criticize this kind of praise and worship, and you think you're going to give birth to my outpouring, my glory, and revival, you're sorely mistaken. Your spiritual womb will be sealed, and it will never happen. We have to be willing to be like David and lay aside all of that pride and open our mouths and begin to sing and begin to praise God. And God says, I promise you, if you do that, I will appear in my glory. He will inhabit our praises. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have clouds filling the room, but we will have the glory presence of Almighty God. But we have to be the ones, we facilitate that. Everybody go ahead and stand. And you have to be able to do it with or without the music. And quite frankly, the more we do it without the music, no, I'm not saying one is better than the other, but we need to learn how to do it even without the music. What if there's a power failure and the keyboards don't work? What if you're out someplace and there is no electricity? You know, you have to learn how to release it out of your spirit, whether the music is there or not. So how about if we practice what I just preached? Close your eyes if you want to. Lift your hands if you want to. Guys, just start singing your praise to the Lord. Jamie, come on up. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I glorify your name. I magnify you, Jesus. The Lord just reminded me of something that, and it's not in my notes, but it was something that he impressed upon me about this. And I guess maybe in a way, kind of tread lightly on this, but truth is truth. To anybody here, watching, listening to this after the fact, if you're a worship leader, you need to develop this kind of relationship with the Lord to lead in this kind of worship. And whoever you are, and this isn't for this conference, this is the body of Christ. If you're ever standing at the pulpit to minister, you need to learn how to mortify the flesh, sacrifice that pride to be able to stand here and lead the priests in this praise and worship unto God. You need to be able to stand here. I went through it. The first time I ever had to do it in front of a congregation, my flesh was screaming, don't. You don't. Just everybody's going to look at you. Well, I'm the one up front. That makes sense. But I did it. I just took a deep breath and I just went on into it. I broke through. No matter who you are, male, female, no matter what you're calling, if you're ever in a place of being the person to deliver the word, serving from the table of the Lord, you absolutely must mature or grow or develop into that place to where you can stand here and begin to sing the praises of Zion unto God with the understanding and with the Spirit. I'm telling you, if you've never done that before, your flesh is going to fight you big time. That self-consciousness, it's got to go, and we become Christ-conscious in this. Don't worry about what you sound like, because in God's ears, it's beautiful. And as we do this, God has said, you will see me appear. My glory will show up. So be encouraged in this. Those of you who are worship leaders and those of you who are ever behind the pulpit to minister, it's not about putting on a show, just simply about worshiping. And it's not about following a set procedure, because no two services are going to be exactly the same. Just be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He would lead into this. And just do it. And then those of you who are not worship leaders, not on the platform, not behind the pulpit, guys, do this. Do this. We want this outpouring. We want to see this glory. And this worship is a key to an outpouring of God's presence and glory and revival. Glory to God. I can't speak for you, but I really enjoyed this service. And all the glory goes to Jesus. All the praise goes to Him. And I thank you. I mean this sincerely. I thank you for your participation in this worship. God has received it. Please believe me. God has received it from you. And something has happened in every single person here who chose to join in. I don't know what, but something good has happened because you chose to worship your Redeemer. Praise God. Praise God. Well, schedule for the week. 9 o'clock is the morning service. And when it's over, 3 hours later, the afternoon service. But you know, I believe it was Brother Gary came up this morning and said, what are we here for? You know, what are we here for? I'm here for a move of God. The fellowship is great, but I came here to be with you to experience a move of God. And Gary was sharing, you know, are we ready for our schedules, you know, to completely be upended? And you know what? Praise God, have at it, Lord. Seriously, this is what we're here for. And who knows? Think of this, guys. Who knows what kind of anointing God is going to lay upon each of us as we go home to our cities. See, we may not feel it. But when we've been in the prayer, just like when Moses, he came down that mountain. And remember that? His face was glowing. He didn't even know it. But he had been in the presence, a lost person. He had been in the presence of God, and the glory was on him so much, the people couldn't stand to look at him. They said, you've got to cover your face. He didn't know it. We experience the unseen glory here. And who knows what is going to be resting upon us when we go home? Who knows what's going to happen in our next church service at home? I'll tell you what. I want to be ready for it. I want to see it. I want to know. I want to be a part of it. I want this. I want this. And I think you do too. So even though the morning service starts at 9, and the second service starts 3 hours after that one's finished, we don't know for sure when that one will finish. And that's okay. In fact, it may go so long we're not even aware of the time. That's okay. God, we want more of you. We want more of you. And then the afternoon service, whenever it ends, it ends. And guys, we can rejoice in knowing we have been in the presence of God.